So if you do have your Bibles open to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, it's time to hear from Jesus. Let's talk to him. Father, we do give you thanks. Lord, I am reminded, I trust by you, of your forever unfailing promise. If we ask anything in your name, you'll do it. Lord, we're looking at a passage of your word when a few of your disciples got together with you. And you listed things for them that we have learned are not only for them, but they are for us and all who come to you in faith. Lord, you've also taught us that the things that you told them were not all you had to say on the issue. You said you had more to tell them, but they could not bear it yet. So we come to you, Lord Jesus, in faith, and we ask you, please tell us everything that you want us to know this morning. Lord, that we might receive it in faith, and by so doing, please honor, glorify you. We are asking and trusting you to bear your fruit abundantly for your glory. Again, thanking you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen? Amen. So you have your Bibles open to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, a passage where we've been in several weeks, and we have, should the Lord tarry, more time to come. We are progressing through at the speed that the Lord is directing, going deeper, learning more, in fulfillment, I believe, of what we just prayed. Jesus has more to say on the issue, and he will reveal what he wants his church to know when he wants them to know it. So that is the way we have been going, and Lord willing, will continue. Today, we're going to, go deeper in the passage that we've already read and finish up through passage 13. So let's just familiarize. I'm not going to read the whole thing. What's happening here? In Jesus' last week in the city of Jerusalem, Passover week, in a few days, Jesus will go to the cross. And of course, he knows this. For this reason, he has come. He has a conversation with his disciples based on, a statement they made concerning the Temple Mount, the fabulous buildings and the temple itself. And Jesus told them, do you see all these buildings and the temple? The time is coming when all the buildings are coming down. Not one stone will remain on another. And to a Jewish person at that time had to have been shattering news. Jerusalem and the temple especially were central to their culture, their worship, their understanding of who God is, what he wants, and, how they relate to him. So a couple, just a few according to Scripture, not all 12, come to Jesus and ask him privately. And they say, when essentially is this going to happen? Now to get the fullness, as we've already talked about, we're looking at the passage in Mark chapter 13, but we have parallel accounts with more information recorded in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24 and 25, and the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. So if you want the fullness of what Jesus said in these, you will put all of those three together and see everything that he has said. That's kind of important, because when we read the question as recorded in Mark, in verse 4, if I can draw your attention, the disciples ask, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? We're left to wonder, what did they understand by all these things? And, we see the things that Jesus spoke to them. In the other Gospels, it's recorded the end of the age. When's the end of the age? Now, this is an area where I'm going to ask you to think biblically for a moment. You may hear some things today that run contrary to, positions that we've held up until this point, in which case you're going to have to test them prayerfully and biblically to see if indeed they are so. the end of the age. We have a couple of ways to think about that. Well, we live in what we know as the church age. The church had its origins or beginning in, well, I'm going to go with Pentecost. You can have a discussion about that when the Holy Spirit was given. Then we see the recording in Acts chapter 2 about the Lord adding to the church daily. I believe that's a biblically supportable answer, when the church started. Well, when is the age of the church over? Well, how about when Jesus comes back for her and draws those who are alive to himself and brings those who have died in faith with him? And so we all meet together with the Lord in the air before the tribulation period happens. Sounds like a good biblically supported answer, and it is. The question is that all of the people who are going to come to Christ? The answer is no. During the tribulation, a great multitude from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now, it's not the focus of the study today, but as you can already see, there's more information to be understood, and the Lord's going to reveal that. Are the people, for our understanding, who come during the tribulation, are they part of the church? Well, I can tell you they're going to be part of Christ. And I can tell you in the fullness of time, he has broken down the middle wall of separation, and there's not going to be Jew or Greek, male or female. Not that male and female won't exist, but we're all going to be one in him. Right? That's not now, right? We have clear distinctions and divisions. I bring these rather thought-provoking questions to mind to say, well, what age would they have been thinking about? The Jewish mind to this point would have been biblically trained to think about a time of judgment known as the Day of the Lord. And as we've already said and say many times, the Day of the Lord doesn't mean just a 24-hour time period. It's a period of time in which the Lord accomplishes what? That's the key to our understanding this morning. Accomplishes what? Well, when the day or this time period when the Lord takes direct action in the affairs of men, judging the world in rebellion to God, when it is finally finished, there will be no more rebellion against God. Everything that offends will be gathered out of his kingdom. Satan, all his workers, all judged, cast into the lake of fire. When does that ultimately happen? Well, after the tribulation, some period of time yet future. Right? So why talk about this? Because they asked, when will all these things be fulfilled? Maybe they were just thinking, hey, when's the temple coming down? But Jesus clearly expands his answer and what he wants them and us to know to go far beyond that. He could have just said, oh, it'll be 70 AD, Titus Vespasian's going to ride in and they're going to scrape the Temple Mount. He recorded a lot more than that without even saying about Titus coming in with the Roman armies. Why more specifically introduce it this way? Because we're going to go a little bit deeper at this time into some things that we've already read but not yet explained. Jesus has said, hey, take heed that no man deceives you. We went into depth on that on a Sunday morning, right? He talked about there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. We've spoken about that. Conflict, and we'll see yet more conflict today. But there were a couple of things mentioned as we looked last week about birth pangs, right? These are the beginnings of the sorrow. So let's pick it up here this morning where we left off. Verse 8 especially. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes, plural, in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of the sorrows the word translated as birth pangs or birth pains, the kind of pain that a pregnant woman experiences at the time of birth when labor begins. We'll talk more about that. Now, we talked about birth pangs and we saw how that term was used previously and would have keyed their mind in, Jesus is talking about the coming time of judgment, the day of the Lord, when God ends all rebellion and judges all the rebellious, right? But what we didn't talk about are the things that we've just read. There will be famines and troubles, earthquakes in various places. Now, three things, if you're looking for an outline to put this all together when you're reviewing, hey, what did we talk about and what did I take away from this? Three things, if you let the Spirit accomplish this in you today. The disciples asked a question about coming judgment. They know it is the day of the Lord. Hopefully we do too. We usually tighten that down to the tribulation period, which is part of the day of the Lord. Jesus told them some things. So first point of the three is, what did the Lord say is going to happen? We're going to be focusing on the things that he talked about. The follow-up questions that lead to your understanding and application is, second point, why are these things happening? The Lord mentioned them here, but do we have any biblical reason to understand why is a good, all-powerful God letting some horrible things happen? And he has been for, well, almost two millennium now. And thirdly, is there a response for us as disciples of Jesus that will be pleasing to God? So three things. What are the things that Jesus said were going to happen? Why are they happening? Secondly, and thirdly, what's our God-pleasing response to them? Continuing today, we begin with some specific signs Jesus listed. Earthquakes, plural, in various places, famines, and troubles. Okay. Earthquakes. Now, if we connect that, and correctly so, with what Jesus said, these are the beginnings of the sorrows, the beginnings of the birth pangs. Most of us, if not all of us, have heard a teaching, right? Which I'm not here to refute the teaching, but to make you aware of some things to get a biblical basis for this. When we talk about the signs that Jesus listed here and in the other Gospels, famines, earthquakes, troubles, broader category, and if we connect those to birth pangs, we know some things, like they did, about labor pains. They start out kind of mild by comparison to what they turn into, and they're spaced apart. But as we get closer to the event, which is the birth, they happen more frequently, and the pain gets more intense. So when we talk about labor pains, we can say in a normal labor, when a woman gives birth to a child, the pains increase in frequency and intensity. They happen more often, they get more severe. If Jesus meant us to understand that, as we get closer to the time, well, the things that the Lord listed, not just here, we would have the expectation that we would start seeing more of them and they would become more severe. Now, there's evidence to support that. However, when you look at this, and I encourage you as led to do that, we do see, if you go to the USGS site on earthquake data, right, that we have records of earthquakes and it makes the news. I used to have an app on my phone that would report, and I got rid of it because my phone never stopped going off, kind of thing, right? And so you think, oh, you know, assume the prepare to launch position. Well, part of that is we monitor like never before, right? When I was a kid, you couldn't have an app on your phone because nobody had a phone. Nobody had an app. What's an app, you know, right? So we're more aware of that. That's prophetic fulfillment in itself. the Lord said, knowledge will increase. We also know, as you look at the data, it's somewhat cyclical, right? Even from when we've been able to track it. There's some years are more intense than others. There does seem to be, however, an overall trend of it increasing in our times of equal monitoring. So there is some evidence to suggest that. What about famines? Famine, when we think biblically about it, is a period of time when there's a shortage of food based on unfavorable growing conditions. Oftentimes, a judgment, a direct judgment of God. Often, but not always. Right? Who controls the weather? Now, several famines are recorded in Scripture and in history when those things happened. Weather conditions in our day and age, think about it, if our thought was consistent, well, famines would still be, well, they should be on the increase. Well, there comes a point in our history when we see it's not that famines went away, but as the world has become more united in commerce and technological ability has increased, the capability exists right now in the day and age that we live in for the food-producing world to produce enough food for the whole world if it wanted to. Famines in our day and age are what I'm going to describe as political in nature. When people are seeking to control people or punish people, doesn't mean that there's not going to be famines. Well, what about troubles? Broad category. When we see these things, and we'll see some more specific signs later, we know that overall wickedness will increase. Hey, and that one you can chart out and you just see it, especially when you define wickedness ultimately as what it is, ungodliness or hatred or opposition against God. The world is becoming more God-rejecting, period. The more that the world descends into its carnal self-nature against God, the more we see the works of the flesh on a global scale. Global communication seems to be fostering that. There's no doubt that that is happening. So, thinking about these things, and the Lord encourages us. In Isaiah, the Lord says, come, let us reason together, right? The Lord's revelation doesn't contradict our ability to think, but it works together in concert with it. Jesus, oftentimes, when he was teaching his disciples, said, think about it. What do you think? He wants us to think. Why? Let's not just take a teaching, and I'm not against any teachings, right? And say, hey, this is the final word. Why? Because when it comes to prophetic things, we don't yet have the final word because it hasn't happened. We're receiving more information all the time. That's the reason we're thinking about these things. So we have all the information Jesus wants us to have. So it does seem we can substantiate. I have the Lord's peace to look at this and say, yeah, the overall trend seems to be that these things are going to increase as we get closer to the day. Here's a point to watch out for. Our thinking could easily be, okay, just like labor pains, it's going to get to the point and then bang, birth. Here's the kid, right? As you think about this prophetically, what's your bang? Rapture? That's what I'm seeking to correct in our thinking. If when we look at the increase of these signs, we think they're going to increase, they're going to reach the crescendo, and then bang, we're out of here. Well, there is going to be a point and bang, we're out of here, but these things still continue. When Jesus said earthquakes and famines, I can tell you with absolute authority of God's word, there's still going to be some earthquakes and famines after the rapture of the church. I've read the book, and I hope you have too. I've taught it to you. Right? They're recorded, and there's going to be some whoppers in there. The Lord's going to be doing things. So in all of these things, what Jesus is revealing is, well, the end of the age, when all things are completed, is when God finally puts an end to all rebellion in heaven and earth against Him. And we're certainly living in the days leading up to the rapture of the church and then the following events and tribulation that follows. I think we're knocking on the very door for reasons that we will continue to get into. So that's going to be our address on the famines, the troubles, and the earthquakes. They're still happening. But here's another thing that leads into our three points of understanding this morning. They've been happening a long time. It wasn't just like, oh, there were some great earthquakes in the first century and the Lord was done. The Lord has allowed them. How come? We're going to get that into that in more detail as we get to the end of our passage this morning. So let's move on a little bit here. Verse 9. Jesus says, but what does that word do to your understanding when the Lord uses it? It takes the things that were just mentioned before, not the whole list, but already some hard things that we really dread as human beings. But in light of that, here's something new and something maybe contrary. Well, let's read what Jesus said. But watch out for yourselves. Wait a minute. Famines, people hurting. Earthquakes, death and destruction. Shouldn't it have been build some charitable societies? I've got nothing against charitable societies. I'm just pointing out what Jesus said. Hey, there's going to be some hard things. I'll tell you some more in a minute. But I want you to know this. You watch out for yourselves. Now, let's be careful here. We know the nature of God within us is not only to look out for the things of God first, others second, and ourselves third. But I think the Lord is giving us clear instruction. Hey, nations are going to rise against nations. We know nations rise and nations fall. So shouldn't we develop, well, societies, committees, plans and protests to take back our country? Well, hey, if the Lord's leading, but what's written here is to his disciples and us, you watch out for yourself. I'm going to suggest, and I think prove biblically, there's something of supreme importance that Jesus is putting his finger on. There's something for a disciple of Jesus far worse than any famine, earthquake, or any trouble that would befall you. Something that could happen to you as his follower if we are not careful. Jesus said, watch out for yourselves. It's indicating there's going to be some type of personal danger to the disciples in the midst of this. And then he follows it with, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake. We'll come back to it, but let me point out, there it is again, for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Here comes some more hard things that Jesus adds in verse 12. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Hey, the last two points in our three points of understanding are there today, right? When Jesus reveals this, well, what's going to happen? Why is it happening? And how are you supposed to respond? Well, the warning starts out, watch out for yourselves, and we don't really understand the fullness until we get through all of these. But we've seen some more things, and as I've already pointed out, Jesus didn't say, hey, this might happen to you, right? Now, in all fairness and truth, to the immediate group that Jesus was speaking to, well, it did happen to them. They were delivered up. They were beaten in synagogues. They were hated by people. But as the Lord teaches us, wasn't just exclusive to them. I can say confidently that there's no guarantee that somebody's going to drag you into a synagogue and beat you. Maybe it will happen. But I can tell you this on the authority of Scripture. Just as they experience difficulty, the Lord says, all who desire to live godly, can you finish it? Will suffer persecution. There's something perhaps troubling about that passage. All who desire to live godly. It doesn't say all of my followers will suffer persecution. It says all who desire to live godly, right? It's like it's conditional. Well, it's not like I don't desire to be in heaven, I don't want my sins forgiven, but what about when difficulty comes? What about when it's hard? Here's something I believe that's revealed a truth, although just referenced here. If you really desire something, and you have the opportunity to do it, I think you would do it. Right? Take a child and say the kid loves pizza. And the only thing you can think about is pizza. And you say, hey, Timmy, your favorite pizza is on the counter. And the kid knows, oh, wait a minute. And you can have as much as you want. Will that kid go to the pizza? Given the desire and the opportunity and the permission? Absolutely. How many times and how fashionable is it in our culture to say, well, yeah, you know, I think I'd really like to do that, but, you know, they're paying lip service to it. You have the opportunity and the ability, but it doesn't happen. I would question the desire to do it. Well, we know that the Spirit of God yearns jealously. We know that the Lord's desire is to complete the good work in us, and He will indeed in faith do so. And for these disciples, hey, they had left everything to follow Jesus. So Jesus confidently tells them, these things are going to happen, and it will happen to you, right? In the face of difficulty. So let's begin to unpack a couple of these points. Let's ask and answer a question that an unbeliever might have of you when you're telling them there is a good, all-powerful, all-knowing God who loves them and has a good plan for their life. And then they tell you, if God is so good, why is there pain and suffering? Why are there children born with birth defects? Troubles. Why are there earthquakes that are killing people? Earthquakes. Why are people dying of hunger, famine? If there was a good God, He wouldn't do that. So just take a moment, and I wonder if you had the pencil and paper before you, and you were supposed to pencil out your biblical response. Hey, this is what Scripture tells us. This is why our good and loving Heavenly Father has chosen these things. Here's been my experience, rather famously, with famous Christians given a public platform on talk shows. Why is there pain and suffering? Well, you know, I really can't answer that. But I can tell you God is good. I will tell you this. If you can't answer that, you don't know what Scripture tells you. From the very beginning, God made a good, it was all very good world and placed our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, in it. Gave them one rule, right? I said, hey, don't eat from this fruit in the tree in the midst of the garden, which, of course, Eve, being deceived, did and gave to Adam, and Adam thereby sinned because he knew better. And then that brought about horrible changes to all of creation. By all of creation, I'm going beyond just the people. I'm talking about the physical world that we live in. When the Lord said, "Cursed is the ground for your sake." And then if we compare that passage to what we find in Romans, all of creation groans, waiting for the redemption, right? When we think about earthquakes, when we think about extreme weather conditions, when we think about the natural world and tsunamis, the Lord said, "Okay, man, as a result of your rebellion, this perfect world is no longer perfect. And it's going to be that way until the Lord changes it." That we recognize, that an unbeliever recognizes. The question is why? The Lord says, "For your sake," right? What better evidence is there to prove to someone who thinks they're in charge, who thinks that they're becoming a better person or they're a good person and we can get together and solve the world's problems and make the world a better place, to show you that no, it's so far beyond your control. The reason it exists right now is because God, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-good, isn't controlling it until He is controlling everything, including the other part of His creation, mankind. It's going to be that way. It's going to be out of control. Things are going to break. Things are going to hurt. There's going to be pain. But there's an invitation to come to Him, to have this restored first with us and then ultimately the creation. So why for 2,000 years are these happening? Well, it's not just for a sign that judgment is coming. Perhaps the frequency intensity are, but there's something more that the Lord is seeking to accomplish. And, well, he says it here. Previously, he said, "For His sake," but in verse 13, he says, "You'll be hated by all for My name's sake." Now, we've looked at that definition in Webster's already of the English word "sake." Do any of you remember what Webster's, the one definition that we put the emphasis was? What that meant in the English language, "for sake"? Not one person. "For the purpose of obtaining," was what Webster's 1828 dictionary said of the listed examples. So plug that into what Jesus said. All these difficult things previously mentioned, and I'm sure the other ones throughout Scripture and the ones to be mentioned too, for His name's sake. Now, His name is His nature, but for the purpose of obtaining? Wait a minute. Who is supposed to obtain His name or His nature? His disciples, them, and us, if that's you. You have seen passages before. The Lord has us in a book all about this, about hard times. 1 Peter, check out the Wednesday night teachings on this. The Lord promises and explains why these things are. Wow, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than silver, although it is tested, would be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation. Hard times. Why is this happening to me, man? God loves me. It's because God loves you, and God's working out something. We quote the passage, "He who has begun a good work in us is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus," and He is, but oftentimes in ignorance of the fact that He's working on it right now. And He's using the hard things, and He has been for 2,000 years, and will continue until the work is done. Now, I'm pretty confident if I ask this group, "Hey, outside of 1 Peter, is there anything that the Lord tells us in the New Testament that says, 'Hey, Christian, you're going to go through some hard times, and why you're going through them and what your response is supposed to be'?" Hey, let me quote one to you, or at least reference it. My brethren, consider it all joy when you fall into various trials. James chapter 1. Oh, knowing that the testing of your faith. Oh, there's something being worked out. Hey, does anybody know another place where that's listed? Or where a companion verse that we always talk about. Hey, if you're going to look at James chapter 1, there's another place that would be helpful to look at too. Thank you so very much. Let's make our way to Romans chapter 5. And if you're able to see it, I'm also putting it on the screen. If you're not able to see it, hopefully you'll be able to hear me do this. I want to do a little bit of a word study with you. First off, in Romans chapter 5, there's a therefore, in light of everything else in the gospel of grace. But I want to focus tightly here on this first passage. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we read, therefore, having been justified by faith. Let me point something out to you here. Justified. Now, the book of Romans is the gospel, the good news of God's grace, and it includes far more than Jesus went to the cross. That's always and will be central. It talks about why. It talks about a response, what happened to him and us there in this change, right? We understand that Scripture, when it breaks down the whole salvation process, has how many parts? A lot of testing today, isn't there? How many parts? Three parts. The Bible teaches us that being saved, right? And Satan seeks to deceive the church with this. Oh yeah, I got saved. Like it was a one-time act and then it's done. Then you just wait till he comes for you and it's going to be better, right? No, salvation begins with justification. When a person is born again, they're justified, made righteous before God. Their sins, past, present, and future, are all forgiven, and it was all paid for on the cross. Then that newborn babe in cross continues his new life in the process of growth. Often we refer to this as sanctification, as a progressive thing, going from this newborn babe until he comes to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Full maturity, Ephesians 4, is what the Lord uses the church to accomplish. Grows us up into him, Jesus, the head. That's the second part, sanctification or growth. And it results in the final act of glorification. When we are like him, we're delivered from this body of flesh, we've grown to the point we're certainly mature, right? When we're one with the Lord, like the Lord is one with himself, Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. So, back to Romans chapter 5. In God's process, we recognize it starts out having been justified by faith. If that's you, you've been born again, Christian. Okay, I've got more good news for you. That's the gospel, Romans, Mark, Genesis to Revelation, that's been proclaimed. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Remember that. Hard times are guaranteed for you. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. God's not angry with you. He poured that anger out on Jesus, right? You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Pay attention, please, to the next part. Through whom, Jesus, we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Hold on to that. Every child of God has access into this grace. Grace is everything God's doing that's given to us as a gift to accomplish his purpose. And you have access. And we stand there in this relationship. Remember what Jesus said? Wow. Watch out for yourselves. Something could happen. What happens if we're not standing when all these difficulties come our way? What happens, not if, but when, the persecution that we really haven't talked about much begins? And everybody here knows already how to deal with persecution the natural way, Right? If you go into a room of sleeping soldiers and the light's out and you flip on the lights and they're all sleeping, you're going to hear a lot of things at once. Hey, turn on that light! To make that a little bit more biblical. The darkness hates the light. The darkness represents the God-hating world. The light represents those who know the Lord and walk with Him. These two are contrary to one another. What we all know in the natural sense is, when opposition comes, just tone it down a little bit. Well, certainly, you know, or run away, but if you can't do that, well, if something I'm doing is causing a fuss, stop doing it. Consider the numbers of where God's placed us in this world. The majority of the world's population, overwhelming majority, is in a state of active hostility against God. The tiny part of the world, the born-again believers, the little flock, they're the light. You're hated here, right? You've got peace with God, but the world hates you. Jesus said, don't marvel if the world hates you. You know that hated me before it hates you. That passage we quoted earlier, all who desire to live godly, if you're really going to live like Jesus, guess what? You are going to be the active recipient of the responses that Jesus got. Some people will like what you say but not pay attention. Some people will say, oh, that's good, and they'll just be indifferent. Some people are going to be actively hostile and seek to kill you, as they did him and his followers for nearly 2,000 years. It's promised. So we're really getting to why. God did it on purpose, beginning with breaking the creation, breaking humanity, knowing there's hostility, because he's working on you, us, his church. We prayed that this morning. Make us what you want us to be. Great prayer. We prayed a lot. He is, but he's doing it with the things we're reading about, and he has been since Jesus told the disciples this. Okay, here's the thing to watch out for. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Without faith, you will not stand. Let me make this simple. We talked about some things that are going to happen, troubles, famines, earthquakes. Let me ask you, what's your earthquake preparedness plan? You should have one. What do you mean? The placard on the door, reinforced columns in the bait? What are you talking about? Jesus didn't say where and when of earthquakes, and he didn't list all the troubles. But he said, you're going to have them. What's your plan? Let me give you a helpful clue. You will stand by faith in any of those situations. What's necessary for you to stand by faith? Guys, I know we're using religious words, but if you can't break this down practically in your mind in a way that makes sense, you will not stand. I assure you. God says, an act of his grace, it works through faith. You will stand in the midst of these difficulties. Think about Stephen, when there were some people who were hostile to him. His own countrymen, the Jewish people, he had the light up full blast, didn't he? Revelation speaking the truth. And when they came at him, didn't back down. And he didn't falter, even as he's being stoned to death. You're hard-pressed to find in Scripture a more Christ-like example at the point of murder, right? As he's being killed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. Don't count this again. It's just like Jesus. Don't count this against them. That didn't come from Stephen. That came from the Lord. Heaven was opened to Stephen at that place. The Holy Spirit was working. Stephen was standing by faith. And we are too also. So let me make it simple. We stand by faith in any situation. And the difficult ones are the ones that really teach us about this. Because we're not really prone to ask God for help when things are going good and you're feeling you're in charge, right? But when the troubles come, why is this happening to me? Well, why are you responding that way? I can tell you why. You're not standing in faith. You are not standing in faith because you either don't know how to do it or you're not doing it. You won't do it if you don't know how. So here's how. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. What has the Lord said about this situation? Well, it's an earthquake. I don't know. It's like, hey, he said, in all your ways acknowledge me and I'll direct your path. Do you lack wisdom? Ask him. Seek the Lord in this situation. Step one. Here's where this doesn't work for most people. I asked. The answer didn't come in my way, so now I'm going to go do my thing. In faith means total dependence. You've heard me explain it so many ways, so many times before. No plan B. All right, God, I know all these things, but what do you want me to do? It's the one thing that's not first and foremost in my mind. It's the one thing Jesus had all the time. I know all these things I could do. Maybe you just want me to use practical wisdom. We like to give ourselves an out there. Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? I'm waiting for you. If I perish, I perish. And then the Lord shows you. Then you do it. He shows you, he tells you, he brings a scripture to your remembrance. That's the word of God. You trust it. That's responding in faith. You will stand in that situation. And then something amazing happens, right? Oh, God showed up. He did something great. And you're telling people, and we're telling one another, and we're singing songs. Oh, look what it says. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I want to do a little word study here with you guys. I'm pretty sure that we all understand the rejoicing thing. Well, let's dig in on hope for a second here. I'm going to highlight this, pull up a biblical word dictionary. I don't know if we can see this, so I will attempt to make it larger. All right. Greek word hope. Right? The desire of some good with expectation of obtaining it. That's probably perfect, almost. All right. I always define hope this way with you. Hope is the joyful expectation of a future good thing that will happen. It's not a possibility. When we talk about biblical hope, it's a guarantee, guaranteed by God. Right? Oh, Romans 8:24. And hope, are we saved, right? As only an expectation, not an actuality. Well, this first part, hope is something good that's going to happen in the future. It's not happening now because why do you hope for? If you already had it, you wouldn't hope, right? So I'm in trouble. I ask God. He shows me. I'll trust him. Something wonderful is going to happen. That's how I'm, my work of how I'm defining hope. So back to Romans 5 here. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope. Next word, glory. What does glory mean? Oh, I'm so hoping. I'm so hoping all of you, after hearing this dozens if not hundreds of times, expressed this way. Usually when we see the English word glory, right, the doxa, it has its definition this way. It's meant, one, to give God honor, and secondly, to manifest the presence, the character of God. These two are not unrelated. Think about it biblically. A religion is a practice with good intentions, but no hope of succeeding, that says, I'm going to accomplish God's purpose on my own. I've got a formula. I've got a time. I pray this much. I kneel this much. I do all these things. And they can be good biblical things, but without a hope of honoring God or pleasing God. Why? Because God says, no flesh will glory in my presence. In order for something to be pleasing to God, it has to be accomplished by the Spirit of God. Right? No flesh will glory in His presence. Right? This is why our good works don't count. It's what Jesus does through us. If we understand what the Lord does through us as our works because we're one with Him, you're okay. We stand, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Here's what we can expect to happen. God is going to be so pleased because he's going to do a work in us and through us in any one of these difficult situations because we knew what he said and we trusted him to do it. And not only that, but we also glory, represent God in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. I think we know what perseverance means. You stick with it. After all, why wouldn't you if you've gotten this far in your understanding? Hey, difficult times are coming. There's only one way that I can please God. I find out what he says. I trust him to do it. He happens. And you just keep doing it. Why? Because it's amazing, actually, when it happens. And what does that do? But more to the point, what is he doing through that? Perseverance, character. It's a fantastic word study, and I'm going to limit myself but point you out here to look at these things. It is a proven behavior. That's the working definition, right? Character means this. He, as a follower of Christ, knew what God said. They trust him to do that. And then we saw the Lord work through him and through her. It was tested and proven, right? And it comes to define who you are. You're actually changed into the person who used to do things another way, your way. Now you go to him and he does it, and that's who you are. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. We've already talked about hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So there's a lot there and a lot to chew on, but let me simplify it this way. Why does a good and loving God put us in a world that's physically broken, all these weather events and earthquakes and tsunamis and tornadoes and stuff? Well, proves that man can't control it without him and gives us the necessary opportunity to call on him in the midst of these things to do his work of being developed like him. Oh, and what happens then as you become like him? Well, you're going to represent him to the world. And what does the world who hates God think of you? The same thing they thought of Jesus. Oh, I like what they said. I don't want to do it. Or I hate them. I want them dead. Let's get back to Mark chapter 13 because there's this kind of this whole area we've not really touched on, but we're going to hit as we finish up here this morning. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. You know, the Lord doesn't send out the gospel, the message, and the message of the kingdom. That's what we're learning in Mark, isn't it? It's about who's in control of the situation without a messenger, right? His disciples were the first ones, and now we're here. And you're carrying the message as God's in control of your life. Well, the life and the light of God show up through you, and the world sees it. So that's kind of verse 10. The gospel must first be preached to all nations. But when they arrest you, right? This is how you know the Bible is not written by men, right? Yeah. The gospel is preached to all nations and we all live happily ever after, right? No. The good news was preached. Oh, when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. Hey, are you trying to plan out every bad thing that will happen? And I'll be as transparent as I can, helpfully. I have caught myself a lot of times premeditating on these things. I spent a lot of time planning and premeditating on things that have never happened, right? And that's not exactly redeeming the time either. You don't know exactly what trial is going to befall you. All you do know is they're going to befall you. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. And you have the assurance that, well, let me go a little bit further. Whatever is given to you in that hour, speak, for it's not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Here's a general principle. if God is leading you into a situation, now this is for disciples because you're following, he's there with you, right? And the same God who's led you in is going to keep you through and bring you out. Maybe not the way you think, but the way that he knows best. And once he does, you're going to be glorying at that. It's like, oh Lord, this was so different than what I thought, but now I see. Oh, that's the rejoicing. Just like Jesus thanked the Father for everything that was happening to him. And he went through, well, a lot of difficult things. Now, brother will betray brother to death, father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. I want to speak to that for just a moment. I think the Lord went specific in this area. Obviously, he knows. But I think it's because it's obvious to us that this is one of the more difficult areas. If there's one area where we're going to back down and resort to the natural understanding, it's in the area of relationships, loved ones, family. Right? There's two competing worldviews in the church that I'm aware of today when it comes to saving people in general. The popular one that's growing huge churches, the mega church phenomenon, which is still here and it might continue into the millennium, I don't know, simply says this: you know, we can get more people in if we give them what they want. If you're familiar with felt needs, this is what the unbeliever wants. What does an unbeliever want? Not the things of God, right? You want this? Well, we're going to give it to you. And then in the hope that now that we got you here, we're going to switch it up with God's things. The problem is it just doesn't work, right? It's in competition with the biblical worldview that Jesus never did that. He was never anything but sincere. He never gave them anything other than what the Father wanted. What the Father wanted was what he knew they needed, whether they liked it or not. And oftentimes, it led to tremendous groups of people walking away, right? Why talk about that? Because it's that same philosophy, seems reasonable, that will carry over into a family setting. Now, I know that not every family has this situation, but most families have trouble. It's a rare family where they're all real believers, or even if they're not, that they're all desiring to hear the truth and the things of God without compromise. Yeah, but if we get together, and you know we have to get together because the family this or that, and you just got to back off that Jesus thing. Yeah? Yeah, well, you know, my brother, my cousin, my son, Tommy, he's, you know, it's okay because he calls himself a Christian. Well, he's living with his girlfriend, but don't say anything. Why? Because that'll rock the, they wouldn't like it. Well, I'm not saying do what you think best, but I'm asking this. Would Jesus compromise on anything based on those criteria? Or would he seek the Lord? Would he be in that situation in the first place? Would he yield to cultural and even family expectations? Lord, your mother, your brother, your sister, your family's outside. Who is my mother? Who's my brother? Do you know how Jesus answered who his family was? Those who do the will of God. That's simple, right? He put God before the family. Not if, but when it caused difficulties. How about you, brother and sister? Well, I got to go. The family's expecting me to. Which family? His or yours? It's a rare occurrence when they're both one and the same. Oh, I'll just tone it down a little bit, keep peace in the family. Hey, there's wisdom to keeping peace, right? We don't go looking for trouble. That's not the cause of this, to try and make people hate us, but it's to recognize that people are going to hate you when you're doing the Father's will. And to take heed, to watch out for yourselves. Don't lose what you have, Jesus said to the church. We have this opportunity here and now to shine the light, and there is going to be difficulty. If you're sitting here now evaluating yourself and say, well, you know, I haven't had any, there's only two reasons why not. One, it hasn't happened yet. And what we generally see in Scripture is the Lord prepares us for situations before He puts us into them. There's the testing, that the testing of your faith being much more precious than silver, right? Be found to praise, honor, and glorify the Lord. Wow. Didn't back down. Or it has happened, and you weren't careful, right? Watch out for yourselves. So often, we use the old way of living and carry it on into the new way. And nobody tells us about it, right? We stand by faith. How often in our Christian experience when we're just doing our own thing and we're just, oh, the Lord led me into, really? Did you ask Him? Did you know what He said? Or did you presume? Well, I know the Lord and He's some things, but did He actually tell you in this situation? Because Jesus knew what the Father was telling Him. Let's not be deceived as Jesus warned the disciples. If it's not by faith, we're not standing. We're not looking out for ourselves. There's something far worse than the famines, the earthquakes, all the various troubles, difficulty in the family that could happen. Right? We could miss out on obtaining His nature for His name's sake. Jesus is warning them about it. He didn't describe it all there, but you know, throughout Scripture, that very thing is explained in detail in the letters. We see the various churches going through this. Hey, you started well, but what hindered you? Who deceived you? Who bewitched you? It's right there. When we talk about end times, as we're here at the beginning, this is where Jesus starts out. Watch out for the deception. Troubles are coming. Take heed to yourself. Don't get turned aside with, oh, this is what's happening to the country. I got to save it. This is what's happening. You make sure, not that the Lord might not use us in those other places, but if we have lost our witness, if the light has gone out, we're not going to be the light to the rest of the world. And we could easily be deceived. Thinking that, oh, okay, I see these things, I understand, they're happening more often, we're getting close. Let me finish with this. I believe with all my heart, and we're all supposed to, that that's exactly where we are, and Jesus can come back any moment. That's a biblical truth. But what's that going to look like if we never get to the meal? Right? We have an expectation, a hope, that we're going to eat some spaghetti. Didn't happen because, and now we're face to face with Jesus. My understanding, right? And this is just my understanding, and it seems consistent, that the first item on the agenda for any believer is the judgment seat. Lord, category. Okay, all right, Todd, this is what you did. This was you. This is what was of me. And then we go on from there. I have one hope, right? You know what hope is. It's a good thing. That absolutely can happen. That when that moment comes, and it's coming for every believer, living enraptured or dead and going into His presence, that it's exactly the way the Lord wants it to be. That these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," are said to you. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Oh, I'm so happy with the way that that was handled. Why, Lord? I didn't do anything. Yeah, that's right. That's why I'm happy. You turned to me. You trusted me. You allowed me to do it. I was glorified. I was so honored because I was so manifested. You trusted me by faith, and it was all my spirit. You didn't come up with some clever approach to how to win this person to Christ and premeditate. Oh, you studied, yes. But when the moment came and I directed, you said, Lord, what do you want me to do here? and you allowed me to do it. Oh, right on. Just like Jesus, who only did what the Father told him to do. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. So many things have been listed. Father, you have so much more to show us about the times we live in, but I know, because you have shown us and we have heard in our own conversations, Lord, we see the days getting darker. We see the things that you told your disciples and you've recorded for us happening. You have an intended outcome, a joyful expectation for yourself and for ourselves, Lord. And it begins with us understanding your word and responding in faith. Lord, may we all understand that there will be no development. There will be no growth without standing in faith. Father, we need to hear what you have for us. We've asked at the beginning for this study, but this study is only to prepare us for what comes next, which is now. Lord, every person who is listening and agreeing needs to hear what you're telling them. There's more growth to happen, more changes to be made, more situations that will test our faith and give us the opportunity to honor you. So, Lord, by your Spirit, would you speak to us personally and together as a group? And, Lord, as we hear these things and trust you to do them, Lord, to know that you are pleased and honored because your children, your church, your bride is standing by faith. Father, we ask you these things for your glory. And I would also ask, Lord, that for the things that have been spoken, Lord, that we test them. We get together with you privately as your disciples did. We allow you to show us yet even greater things in your word. And you prepare us, Lord, for the things that you will speak to us again as you gather us together. It's your will that we continually ask and give you thanks for. And we thank you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.